All right. Well, good morning and welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. I would tell you what episode number this was if I remembered. We've been doing it for a minute. I've got nine being shown to me right now. So welcome to episode 9 of Corinth in Your Car. I'm Luke. I'm here with Josh and with Adam once again, and we are glad to be here today to begin a conversation. Hey, my favorite question just to check in with you guys is give me a highlight of your week, just real quick.
Highlight of the week? I would say a low light would have been the Chiefs loss last Sunday. So that
Correct.
Was a low light.
Low light.
But my entire self-worth is not dependent on how a football team plays.
Of course not.
Which, praise the Lord, because Missouri plays Georgia this weekend. And so I don't know. Maybe there are no highlights this week.
Man. Okay.
Had some good coffee.
Good coffee. That's always a highlight. There you go. Josh, highlight or low light if you want.
Yeah. No, highlight. I got to eat LR Burger. And that's always that is always a blessing. If you haven't experienced that,
what was your order?
The sink. So that has everything on it. There's just everything, even a fried egg. And you pick it up and don't put it down until you're done because the sauce runs all over you.
Yeah, it's messy.
Did you know I ordered that one time at the Lawrenceville location and it had cranberry stuffing, turkey, fried egg, it was just like. They call it the sink because it's anything that the chef and the kitchen wants to throw on it.
Yeah. At the Monroe, it's usually like French fries, fried egg, all that
fry
sort of stuff.
Fry sauce and stuff. Yeah, it was really good. So.
I have learned that if I am in the fall or winter season and my beard is growing long, not to order the sink because then it becomes a thing. So I only get to eat the sink in the summer whenever I trim my beard up for the weather.
Yeah, or you just enjoy it for the week after.
Yeah, something like that.
Can you,
Tristan might enjoy it.
Do they make, maybe you should get some of those, food prep people have to wear the beard nets. Maybe they have a beard bib. And you can just, clip it on,
I love it. There you go. So this is a good transition. I want to ask some questions revolving around the senses as we get started. So we're talking LR Burger. Good burger. Very good burger. Here's a question. What is the best thing that you have ever tasted? Tell us about like the best meal you ever had, stories along with it, the best thing you remember ever tasting.
I'll start. I wrote several down here. One was in the summer of 2007. Yes, I traveled to Africa and got to eat mangoes that were like super fresh, right from the market. So good and dirt cheap. And that was awesome. Last year, I also ate a steak that I cooked myself in the restaurant on a 500-degree lava rock. It's a basalt stone. And so that was amazing to eat the steak at the exact moment when it was done, whenever like you wanted it.
Mm-hmm. Was it so good that you basalted that steak?
Boom. Get it.
Got it.
Get it.
Tell us about that. So you were at a restaurant, but you cooked it yourself?
It's called Steak and Stone, and so they bring you your sides already prepared, but your steak, they bring you a raw piece of meat and a 500-degree, it's called basalt, but it's a lava rock is what it is. It's heated to 500 degrees, and it stays that temperature, pretty much the whole time. It holds its heat really, really well, and so you essentially just cook your steak until you want it, and so you can, when you cut it open, you can see the middle, how done it is.
Yeah,
so you can see exactly the doneness that it is, and you eat it like right away. It's brilliant.
So do you have to leave a tip at a place like that?
Yeah, I know.
I guess you did it yourself.
It's brilliant because they still get actually more money than a typical steak place, but you do the work.
Yeah,
it's like Aldi. Yeah. We pay you to stock our store and return our carts.
Now I think
at least Aldi's got a discount.
Yeah, they've got that. So
I think part of what made that so good, you asked for the story, is that was, I've referenced a few times, just the hike that my dad and I did last year. It was like a 12-mile hike through the Superstition Mountains. And so that's what we ate after we did that. So we were like so, so hungry. Yeah. We just wanted a big steak. And so add the story onto that. It makes it even better.
Yeah, that's cool. Adam, what about you? What's one of the most memorable things that you've ever tasted?
I don't know about most memorable. How about most recent?
Okay.
And just like a new kick. All right. So I'm really late to the game on this. But have you ever done a Fluffernutter sandwich?
Hey, National Fluffernutter Day is coming up.
Is it really?
Yeah. I have to check it. I just read about this.
So Fluffernutter, the context that I know Fluffernutter is ice cream.
Okay. So it's like a peanut butter and marshmallow cream sandwich.
Okay.
And so what happened is whenever we were back in Missouri, taking Jaden to school and, we went through Shakey's, or it's now Peck and Jen's in Carthage, but same thing, frozen custard. And they had a Fluffernutter concrete. And so I think for every day I was there, I ate one of those things.
It's so good.
And it's amazing.
So good.
And so, I'm telling you, I'm late to the game. So everything's Fluffernutter right now. I'm doing Fluffernutter protein shakes, which I'm not for sure how healthy that is.
Probably not.
Hey, if you can throw marshmallow cream into your protein shake, I recommend it.
Do they make a marshmallow cream flavored protein powder?
Probably.
Because if they did that, that would be brilliant.
Yeah. And so I'm just Fluffernutter. That's where I am right now, man.
Do you think?
October 8th, if you all want to know, is National Fluffernutter Day. So make your Fluffernutter.
You ever had Fluffernutter?
I'm not a big peanut butter guy.
Oh, my gosh.
I know. I come with all these things. I'm just very different than everybody else. So Fluffernutter is not my favorite flavor. Yeah. But, this might be a game changer come fall, right?
Yeah.
You got all your fires going, bonfires. You do your s'mores. Go.
Throw some Fluffernutter.
Throw some peanut butter in that mix. And you got like a Fluffernutter Reese's Pieces mix of s'more goodness, I guess. I don't know.
Did you say Reese's Pieces?
Or did he say Reese's Pieces?
I don't know. I was talking really fast, so whatever flew off the tongue.
Yeah. Normally I've heard Reese's Pieces or Reese's Pieces, but I think you combined.
Yeah.
I don't know. What is it? It's Reese's Pieces.
Who cares?
Yes.
But I said Reese's Pieces.
Sure.
Sure.
The table
here's
show.
The thing. You knew what I was talking about. Hey, for me, here's one of the best bites of food I ever had. It was one time I was in college, and so I was traveling back home to San Antonio to visit family, and there's this barbecue restaurant in San Antonio that I had never been to that me and my brothers and my sister-in-law decided to go to. And it's like one of those barbecue places that runs out of everything super quick. And so we got – I think the restaurant opened at 11. We were first in line at 8 or 8:30 a.m. and sat out some lawn chairs. We're playing games, just waiting for the doors to be opened. And the reason that we wanted to be first is because they're really famous for their beef ribs. Mm. But the beef ribs go really fast. If you show up around the time that they open, you can probably still get barbecue, but there's no chance you're going to get a beef rib.
Right.
And really? So we went to get a beef rib, and that bite, I had a few bites because it was expensive, so we all split some, but the couple of bites that I had of that was delicious. I don't know that I've ever tasted anything that just melted in my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Tasted so good. That was very, very enjoyable and fun too, to just wait in line for barbecue. If you've never had that experience, you got to have that experience. It's super fun. It makes it all the more enjoyable to be able to eat. It feels like you've accomplished something.
Mm.
I've waited 3 hours for this, and so I'm going to enjoy this, and it's going to be good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, if it's not enjoyable,
right,
that stinks, but if it's worth it, it's worth it. So that's good. Okay. So let's hit some of the other senses. What are some of your favorite smells?
Barbecue.
There you go. Barbecue. Yeah. You got a barbecue scented candle or something like that?
Hey, if they made it.
I bet they do.
As long as it could actually smell the hickory, the real legit hickory smell, I'd be for it.
Okay. Well, there you go. Somebody find a barbecue scented candle and send Adam the link.
Yeah.
So we can get that.
And then
going.
You've always got, the coffee and the cedar wood and those things. Those are all great smells too.
Josh, what about you? What's some of your favorite smells, scents?
Yeah, I wrote bonfires. I also love the smell of bacon when it's frying.
Yep. Mm,
and then bacon. On the sweet side, I love cookies or cinnamon rolls in the oven.
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. I know, Josh, you also are a big candle guy. I mean that in the best way possible. That's not a demeaning thing. Oh no, this guy's a candle guy. And you always find the best smelling candles to light in your office. And every time I walk by, it's oh my goodness, that smells amazing. And sometimes
I'm out of stock right now.
Yeah, so. Sometimes it's strong enough to make it all the way down the hallway to mine. And it's man, Josh is making the whole hallway smell good. This is awesome. So yeah.
Cedarwood is one of the best ones, like Adam said a while ago.
So good. So. Trying to think of some of my smells. Coffee for sure. Yeah. Bacon's good. Barbecue's good. I don't know. I guess just food in general.
Yeah.
The smell of Home Depot in the morning.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
Home Depot's not bad. I'll tell you this. I don't like the smell of Subway.
Oh, no.
If you go into a Subway, I still eat at Subway because I still kind of like it. But if you walk into a Subway, you're committing to smelling like it for 3 days.
Yeah.
And so,
like, yeah, if you want a sub sandwich, you can do better than Subway.
You can.
It's not the
Firehouse
worst.
Firehouse is good and Firehouse, all that sort of stuff. But that I know. Like, you could go all sorts of ways with smells that you don't like. What about sounds? What's one of your favorite sounds? What do you like to hear?
Is the sound of silence, is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go.
I like the sound of silence.
I like that. Yeah, I guess going along that, just sitting sometimes in nature and hearing some of that natural stuff. I tell you what, I really love cello music as well. And I'm going to go a little nostalgic or whatever, but I love walking through the door and hearing my kids just say, "Daddy."
Yeah.
So obviously that's a great one for me.
Yeah, I don't get that anymore. But I mean, a baby laugh.
Yeah.
Is always,
baby laugh is always enjoyable. Disc golf chains. Easy. Best sound in the world.
There you go.
Best sound in the world is when
the
disc hits the chains.
As long as the putt is made at a certain distance, right?
Yeah, right. Like, yeah, because the further away you are, the harder you have to throw it. So the faster it hits those chains, then you just got a crash sound in.
What's the longest putt you've made? Do you know?
Longest putt? It would depend on
the longest shot.
Longest shot in an actual round. I have aced before. So
really?
Off the tee pad at
nice.
Matthews
wow.
Park. It just one time, and it was I think it was like a 210-foot.
Okay.
Shot. So got it just right. Watched it go into the chains. Best sound I've ever heard. It was the shot heard around the world, at least
besides,
for me.
Besides Tristan saying, "I do."
I mean, yeah, that's better. Of course. Yes, 100%. That's some great sound. So let's get into this. The reason I'm asking questions about the senses, we've hit taste, smell, sound. Adam, you started off yesterday with an interesting tidbit about our senses, and we've talked about some of those. You claimed that sight is the most important. I think you're right. Tell us a little bit about that and then use that as kind of a transition to jump into a sermon recap for us today.
Yeah, and it's not just my claim. This actually goes all the way back to Aristotle. So Aristotle.
So it's legit.
It's legit. Yeah, this is not just like a preacher made up a thing to start a sermon.
which never happens.
Which never happens. But one of the things that, you know, just kind of looking through stuff just briefly is like, it's anywhere from a third to a half of our brain processing power goes towards our sight. I mean, there's so much that's going on there. I mean, you really could, if you wanted to just go down a rabbit hole of like creation and, you know, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, you just go down into the eyeball and the way the brain and everything interacts. And it's lights out. Just how amazing it is. And so, yeah, it really is. It's just so much of what we know comes through what we see. And, I mean, you think about your vocabulary, like if I were to say, you know, think about a banana, odds are, you know, if you're sitting here and you're driving along right now, you probably pictured a banana.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't smell a banana. You didn't taste a banana. You didn't feel the texture of a banana. You have a visual image. And so much of what's going on is, you know, just based off of our eyesight. And I think that's why if you ask people, you know, which of your five senses would you least want to lose? It's like sight is probably near the top there because, like with COVID, you know, we all lost our smell and taste at some point, made it through it. It was kind of like, well, this is stupid, you know.
When is Dr. Pepper going to taste right?
Yeah, when am I going to be able to smell this again? When am I going to be able to taste this again? But can you imagine how bad it would be if COVID is like, oh man, I can't see. Everybody would have lost their mind.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's just a huge thing. But so the point of it was that how we see Jesus really is the lens that, you know, should shape everything. And how we see Jesus, let me back up. we need to make sure whenever we're looking at him, we're looking at him through the lens of Scripture and how God has revealed him to us. And the whole point of jumping into this first part of Colossians is, you know, if, whenever you see him for who he is, you know, he's more than you can imagine, then that shapes how we view everything else in our lives, all of our needs, everything that we encounter. And so really what we were able to do yesterday was just walk through a big word, you know, just some high Christology, you know, view of this is who, how Paul describes Jesus to the Colossians. And pretty remarkable, the vocabulary, the language that he uses and some of the things that he brings out. So hopefully at the end of the day, it just inspires us all to just like, I want to see Jesus. That's what I want more than anything else.
Yeah, I love that. Love the way that you handled the text, the visual of sight. I think that's kind of a fun way to go about it. Your visual was vision.
Yeah, exactly.
Something like that.
Yeah.
So, Josh, what as you kind of reflect on what you heard yesterday, what was particularly helpful or insightful for you?
Yeah, did you mean the pun? Insightful? Is that what?
Yeah, right.
Is that what you were trying there?
Insightful.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
No, I actually, it was part of what, you know, was the bottom line. Just Jesus is more than you can imagine. And so I thought about that. My kids have been really into the constellations right now, actually. And so in the morning, it's still dark when they're getting up and kind of ready for school. And so I'll take the dog out. And Dominic especially is just super into the constellations right now. And all the stars you can see in our cul-de-sac with the street lights and all that stuff. I really want to take him out at some point just to a dark night sky and have him look at all of them. And they were getting a book and naming all the constellations they see. And so I started to think about that, like, in this text in Colossians 1, it talks about Jesus holding everything together.
Yeah.
You know, everything is held together by him, and he's overall. He's first overall. He's the firstborn of everything. He's supreme. And there's nothing quite like looking at the sky and seeing the stars and the moon to remind yourself of how small you are, how big this universe is. And Jesus is more than I can ever imagine.
Yeah.
So that hit me.
I love that. That's really cool. And just makes you feel small whenever you see Jesus for who he really is.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the questions that was asked yesterday, is just who is Jesus really? I think whenever we look at Jesus, we are going to see some things, or maybe we're going to miss out on some things. And so I want to ask these two questions. When people look at Jesus, what are some things that are particularly common for them to see?
Particularly common for them to see. So
yeah, like you're reading the narrative gospels and you see a story of Jesus, or you're looking at this, what are some things that that are particularly common for someone to be able to see and recognize about who Jesus is?
I mean, I think, you know, immediately the great teacher, kind, you know, the healer, miracle worker, those are the things that probably, at least for me, I don't know about you, Josh, you know, just kind of like immediately I think people see, you know, about him. I mean, you got any?
Yeah, just some of the same things I wrote down, just love for all, or miracles, teachers, you know, some of the things he was able to do, like calming the storm and stuff like that. But I think, I guess we're going to get into this next, what people miss, right?
Right. That's kind of what I get at. Because if we're really wanting to see Jesus first and see Jesus as who he really is full, then I think we've got to recognize what we do see about Jesus that's common, but then maybe just some things that we particularly miss about Jesus. So let's go along that.
Yeah.
Thing.
So
what we miss.
So when I started thinking about that question, immediately popped into my mind the story where Jesus calms the storm. And so that is a miracle, but the disciples who witness it have already seen him do some other things that we've already talked about. He's kind to people. He's loving. He's welcoming. Performing, you know, teaching, performing miracles and things like that. But when they saw that happen, they just stopped in their tracks, and they even said, like, "Who is this?"
Mm-hmm.
Because even the winds and the waves obey him. And I think that was one of those oh my goodness, I am so small moments for them, because they realized, and when I read that story correctly, I realize how small I am and how big Jesus is. Like, oh wait, the wind and the waves obeyed him because they already heard his voice when they were created.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, I think even just progressing along that story, right? So if you use Mark's gospel, that's Mark chapter 4, the end of Mark chapter 4 for his narrative of that story. And then coming along into Mark chapter 5, there's three other miracles, right? So Mark chapter 5 is
crazy demoniac.
There's the woman with a health problem. And then there's the Jairus' daughter who's raised back to life. And so you've got Mark and that story of chapter 4, and then those three stories in chapter 5, basically saying, yeah, Jesus is healer, he's a miracle worker, all that sort of stuff, but also he is Lord over creation, he is Lord over the demons, he is Lord over the body, and he is Lord over death. Like, he is ruler of all. And whenever you kind of tear back the veil a little bit, you get to see Jesus a little bit more clearly for who he really is. I love that you brought that up, Josh.
Yeah, and it's, you know, those stories sometimes are pretty convicting, because you have like the demonic world knowing exactly who Jesus is, crying out that the demons inside that guy, crying out, you know, we know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God.
Yeah.
But I mean, if I'm remembering correctly, I don't think a human in Mark's gospel had said that.
Not up to that point.
I think God declared it at Jesus's baptism. This is my son, you know.
The first time, I think, is in Mark's gospel, is chapter 8 with Peter, when he comes.
Well,
with
even then, he says Messiah, though. Like, he doesn't necessarily go full-blown, you're the God of all creation. So
sure, be the centurion at the cross then, wouldn't it?
I think so.
Yeah.
Is that Mark?
Yeah, it is. Okay. Yeah, it's great. At the end. And so, anyway, just some geeking out moments there. But really, you look at that, you look at those stories, and you go, man, we are so small. And so I think that what we tend to miss is we do maybe rush through a devotional time, or like, oh man, that's such a good teaching that Jesus gave. Or, oh yeah, I need to love my neighbor like Jesus said, which are obviously true and good. But when we rush, I think we miss how big and powerful he actually is.
Yeah, I think that's good. And what you're talking about in regards to that story of Mark chapter 5 with the demons reminds me just of one of my favorite verses, is James chapter 2, verse 19.
Yeah.
You believe that there is one God. Well, good. But, I mean, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. They're terrified about it. Just, I love that our God, or really Jesus, is so big that everything bows down to his name because he is supreme. So, What are some other things, Adam, that we might miss whenever we're just kind of looking at Jesus?
I think the couple things pop into my mind right now. I think one of them is that, as simple as it sounds, I think one of the things we miss with Jesus is he is enough. Mm-hmm. And so often we're like, we want more. And what if our attitude shifted and said, what we really want more of, and what we really need more of, is him?
Yeah, yeah.
And so I think that's one. I think another thing that we tend to miss, and we did hit on this in the message, but I think that most of us probably understand Jesus as Savior far better than we do Jesus as Lord.
Yeah,
yeah.
And I think that's probably one of the major things that we miss, because even if you go into the things that everybody sees, the healer, the kind, the teaching, the love, la 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 la, what is almost always missing from that is his lordship. And so one of the things that just convicts me as I think about, you know, Jesus is like, so as I'm reading through, you know, the gospels, reading through the scriptures, is, does Jesus ever disagree with me? Okay.
Mm. Yeah. So, question. I see what you're saying. Yeah.
You know, or am I just always making Jesus, you know, mean what I want him to mean? And if he is Lord, if he is Master, if he's Savior, if he's perfect and I'm not, if he's completely holy, completely righteous, I'm not, then there should probably be some times whenever I'm reading through there and Jesus just makes me extremely uncomfortable. And that's that. that idea of he's king, I'm not, he's
right.
Lord, I'm not, and so it's me submitting to him. So I think that's one of the things. There's a couple of things there.
And I think in those moments where if you're really looking and he says something or does something that just makes you uncomfortable, I think that's actually a graceful thing that Jesus does.
Right.
Right. He's going to make you uncomfortable so that you can be called up to something higher. Mm-hmm. Because if the reality is in Colossians 1, we learn that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Like
right.
He was present at creation. He's there. Everything has heard his voice before. That means that like he probably knows the best way to live.
Probably,
you know, yeah. like yeah. he just, he
Let's
probably,
just throw
he
that out
probably
there.
Yeah. does. And so we would probably be good to surrender ourselves to him and to say, yeah, not only am I going to take him as savior, but I'm especially going to take him as Lord too. Cause you can't have
yeah.
one or the other. You have to have both.
Yeah.
yeah. I think that's such a good observation, Adam. Far too many of us. And I say us, cause I mean, even
oh, yeah.
sitting around this table, it's a convicting challenge all the time. Like, am I submitting to Jesus as Lord? And I think of two kind of things where Jesus says, hey, take up something. He obviously says, take up your cross. But Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you. My yeah. it's easy and light. And mm-hmm. so getting to what you said, Luke, he does know how to live. And he says, man, just trust me. And it is the best way to live, to surrender. And so it was, you know, convicting yesterday to Adam, here you say, you know, it's easy to trust Jesus as Savior, but you start thinking about just your relationships and mm-hmm. what you're able to do and not do. Like, mm-hmm. are you submitting your relationships and all you do in them, or your money? And some of those real life kind of rubber hits the road. We really want Jesus to save us and trust in him for that, but are we following him
yeah.
to his lordship? Which, I mean, that word was just, back in the original first century, just an authority.
Yeah, master.
A master,
yep.
you know?
Yeah, I think that's good. I think one of the other things, as I was kind of reflecting on this, one thing that we might miss about Jesus sometimes, and I think I would say it depends on how you lean, but you look at Jesus and his life, and what he modeled perfectly was how to balance grace and truth
mm-hmm.
together. Mm-hmm. And I think if we're not careful, I think we can miss one of those things. If we're looking
oh,
at
yeah.
Jesus, we can look at Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, all grace, all grace, all grace. Well, amen. But also all truth, all truth, all truth. And so, and on the flip side, someone else might look at Jesus to say, all truth, all truth, all truth. Amen. Absolutely. But also all grace, all grace, all grace. And so it's this moment where sometimes we lean in a little bit too much to one or the other, and we miss part of that. And that's like, I just reflecting on that, because I want to get to a point where grace and truth is the hardest thing to balance in the whole world. Jesus did it perfectly, and I want to make sure that I'm seeing clearly how he did that so that I can extend that to others too. That was when I was reflecting
on
too.
John chapter 1 opens that way.
Yeah.
And so the little prologue of the gospel there, he just says Jesus was full of grace and
grace and truth. And really, John's got particular stories in his gospel that kind of demonstrate that claim. I always use the woman caught in adultery example.
Mm-hmm.
Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. It's the grace and also the truth. I'm calling you to something higher, a better standard for living. And so, love that. I don't want to miss that about Jesus, that he mm-hmm. just he did that. So that kind of transitions into the next question. So there are some things we might, whenever we look at Jesus, there are some things that we might miss. What's dangerous for us in that?
Well, if Jesus isn't Lord, then who is?
Sure.
And so you're going to have, we will have a master. And we tend to think it'll be ourself, but I mean, really, we will either be mastered by Jesus or we will be mastered by our sins in this world. And so the danger of not seeing Jesus is you will be controlled by your sinful desires. And that may lead to you feeling like you're having a ton of fun. Craig Rochelle says, you know, if you're not having fun when you're sinning, it's because you're doing it wrong.
That's good.
But that's not the ultimate goal. Eventually, a price has to be paid for that. And so you will be mastered by something. And that thing that you thought was a ton of fun before, now it becomes, it's an addiction. It's a bad habit. It's, you know, you fill in the blank. Everybody knows. And so you just end up having something controlling you.
Sure.
Versus someone who has your best interest in mind.
Right. Yeah, that's good. Josh, what else? What comes to mind if I'm asking that question? What are some dangers to us if we really don't see Jesus clearly or see him first?
Yeah, I'm going to go back actually to the Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. For it's you know, my yoke is easy and my burden, excuse me, my burden is light. I think a danger would be when we don't put Jesus on the throne. Adam, you've said before, the throne is a one-seater.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, God, if God's not sitting in it, then someone else is. There's not room for a co-pilot. And so, anyway, I think the danger is we're not handled to, like, we're not created to handle that much weight.
Mm.
We're not, you know, like, we don't have power. You've also said before, something along the lines of, if you're not worried enough.
Yeah, if everything's dependent on you, if your salvation is dependent on you, then you are not anxious enough.
You're not anxious enough, yeah. And so I think that comes down to it for me. If we miss the true lordship of Jesus, then we are kind of making ourselves our functional savior, which means when we mess it up, or inevitably, you know, when we mess it up, we can't handle that weight.
Yeah, I like that. That's good. And it's actually good, like, that we're not there.
we've got to at least acknowledge that was not a doorbell. That was
Josh's phone.
That was Josh's timer.
Yeah.
So
timer, podcast phone, whatever.
There you go.
There you
episode
go.
Episode 9. Took us 9 episodes.
Yeah. I think so Tristan's birthday was this last week, and I had some people write her some letters of encouragement, and one of the things that Jane Rafferty, if you listen, there you go, there's your name. What she wrote, I think, was so good. She said, "I'm so glad that God is smarter than us." It's like, yeah, that's good. This gets at some of what we're talking about with Colossians 1. God is the creator, sustainer of all things. So of course and naturally, he's smarter than us. And so the way that he orchestrates things together is for our good. Romans,
yeah,
God works for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. And so if you're surrendered yourself to him as Lord and Savior, man, get ready to be blessed.
You know? Yeah, and I think that, not to get too far into the weeds with, you know, background on Colossians, but, you know, Paul's never been there, but he's heard that there's some sort of heresy going on. What it is, nobody's completely for sure. It could be some high, like, legalism going on of, you've got to do X, Y, Z, otherwise you can't be saved. You know, it could be some sort of, you've got to have this special knowledge, extra revelation.
Like Gnosticism.
Gnosticism's the word. Nobody's quite for sure what it is, but it's like he hears about this. It's a small community. He hears what's going on there, and so he writes this letter, and it's, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. You don't need more than that, because he is Lord. He is, you know, the one who is master. And so he just kind of paints that picture for them. And it's just like bringing it all into this idea of, because he's Lord, he knows exactly what you need. So submit to him.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the dangers too, is if we're not seeing Jesus first or clearly for who he really is, we do get to that point to where we're trying to add Jesus and,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And anytime we add Jesus and,
we've
gotten to a point where it's actually going to be harmful for us.
Yeah.
So Jesus and works. Jesus and, you know, even though, you know, community is really good, but if you add Jesus and community, then Jesus. And then from your relationship with Jesus flows good works, community, life change, all that sort of stuff. And you've got to make sure that you see Jesus clearly. And so let's just look at that and get a little bit practical here. What I want to do, and maybe this can just be like a pastoral moment more than anything else, but let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And we'll just kind of answer the question, who is Jesus really according to this? So what I want to do is I want to read that text, and then let's dive into it a little bit there, and kind of maybe recap some of what you said, go a little bit deeper into some of what you said yesterday, Adam. But let me start with that. Here's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Adam, who is Jesus really?
So we just want to take turns, just kind of like going through,
sure,
just like highlighting something there.
Yeah.
Okay. I think for me, the first thing there that has always just been one of my favorite verses is how he holds all things together. You know, he's the sustainer. Not only is he the creator, he is the sustainer. And that's why I just love that picture of Laminin, you know, that we talked about, and how, like, at the very core of us, this protein molecule that is there just so happens, you know, to have the shape of a cross. And it's crazy, too. Like, you even think about in terms of an atom, not like an ADAM, but an ATOM.
Yeah, you can't trust atoms. They make up everything.
They do. We do. Boom. So, you know, you get down into it, and it's like, I'll have to go back to my physics days and try to remember what it is. But, you know, the idea is that in an atom, what do we have? We've got a nucleus,
mm-hmm,
right? That's made of protons, neutrons,
and electrons.
And electrons. We got
something like that.
Is that right? So somebody.
It's been a minute since I've been in a science class.
it has been. And so protons are positive, neutrons are neutral, electrons are negatively charged. And so in a nucleus, you've got the protons and the neutrons, and then the electrons are the things floating around. Okay. This is why you tune into this podcast. Okay. And so what's crazy, though, is so protons are positive forces, electrons negative. And so generally speaking, you think about it like with a magnet. So two positive ends of a magnet, they repel.
Right.
Positive, negative is what attracts. So one of the things that physicists, and none of us sitting in this room is a physicist that I know of.
No, not me.
Okay. And probably nobody listening to this is a physicist, I hope, because we will get corrected. But here's the thing. In that nucleus, the protons are positives, and yet they're not repelling against each other. And so physicists are like, how is this to be? Because they should be just like going everywhere. And so what quantum physicists says is they basically say, we don't know. And so the thing that there's a phrase that I've heard reference, somebody else is referencing this, and they say that the phrase that quantum physicists use to describe what holds those protons together is a strong force.
May it be with you.
Yes. You know, and so basically it's just like something's holding that all together. Now, are we saying that Jesus is the one holding protons together? No. You know, I mean, maybe. I don't know. But the point being is that there is something going on around us that is holding all of this together. And what Paul says from this like high view of Jesus is that he is the one who holds it all together. He holds us together. He holds the universe together. He's the one that keeps it all going. And so for me, it's just like, it's super enlightening just to sit there and think about, wow, you know, he is so much more than what we imagine.
I love that. And it's as silly as it might be, it's reminding me of that classic song, and it's that he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got mom and dad, brother and sister, the whole world in his hands.
That protons means, and neutrons.
Like protons and neutrons, the wins of your life and the losses of your life. Everything.
He holds it all.
He's holding it all together in his hands. I love that whenever you look at the high view Christology of who Jesus is. That's who he is.
Yeah.
He's holding all things together. And if he can hold all things together in the universe, what makes you think for 1 second that he can't do that for you?
Yeah.
Of course he can.
Absolutely.
Of course he can. Josh, what about you, man? Look at Colossians 1. Who is Jesus really? What sticks out?
Yeah, I love that verse. I believe it's 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And so I love the combination of the high view of Jesus. He is holding everything together. But at the same time, you want to know what God is like? Well, he put on flesh and walked the earth. And so you look at Jesus and you say, this is exactly what God is like. He's full of grace and truth. And, you know, he's a human being with all that kind of stuff as well. But God was pleased in all his fullness to dwell in Christ. That hit me.
Yeah, I love it. That's one of my favorite chapters in scripture is Philippians 2. Mm-hmm. And anytime we think about that is immediately what comes to mind for me. I think one of the things that just sticks out to me right away about Colossians 1, 15 through 23 is how, when you look at it, truly overwhelming it is when you take the beginning of it and then you go to the end of it. Because where does verses 15, 16 really begin? It begins mm-hmm. with creator, sustainer, image of invisible God, firstborn over all creation, this really high view. But where does it end? It ends with, and so he wanted to make peace.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. he ended at the cross. And I love the way that Paul takes this really high view of Jesus, but then makes it reveals the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
That we are really loved that much by the one who holds all things together.
Right.
That he wanted to bring us to himself, reconciliation. And not just us, but all things. Like whenever you think about, you know, are we really seeing Jesus first? Are we really seeing him completely? Jesus doesn't just redeem you and I.
Mm-hmm.
He redeems all of creation.
Right.
Everything gets restored. Because in sin, it wasn't just us that became broken. It was creation. It was our separation from God, from others, from ourselves. And Jesus is at work, like on his work on the cross redeems and restores all of that. Because if he holds all things together, he can do that. And so the gospel presentation here at the end, it becomes bigger than what we usually see because of who Jesus really is. I just think that's huge. I think that's so, so important. So love the Colossians 1 stuff. Any other thoughts on just those verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23?
Well, I will add on to that is it's the, I love the balance of the high view of Christ. It's the whole creation, but then some of the last things in that verse are Paul just saying, of which I, Paul, you know, it is still an intensely personal gospel as well. And so I think, you know, we talk about things that we miss, and we probably spend more time thinking about the personal than we do than what you just talked about. But at the same time, it's like, no, it's like for me.
Right.
For me.
Yeah.
Yes, even me. And that there's no one on this planet who is so far gone that God is just like, yep, sorry, dude, you're out, man.
Right.
And so I think that's just proclaimed to every creature under heaven, you know, and even me.
Yeah.
So just love it.
Love that. One of the things, I'll just kind of throw this in there too, as I was reflecting on your sermon, there was one word that just came to mind for me, and it was the word behold.
Mm-hmm.
And thought about that word a little bit. John's gospel. So we talked a little bit about how Mark put his gospel together. Here's John. The very first time the character of Jesus shows up on the scene. So John chapter 1, you have discussion about Jesus and who he is. But the very first time the character of Jesus actually steps foot in the narrative is in the scenario of John the Baptist. And the very first words out of someone's mouth about the character of Jesus is, behold. Behold, look. Mm-hmm. Look, see, observe. It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, man, whenever that was, you talk about seeing Jesus first, that is what happens in John's narrative gospel. It is, behold, look, see. Mm-hmm. And that word, just behold, like, that is such a powerful word, because it's more than just looking. It's more than just seeing. It is observing and reflecting and giving your entire attention and devotion to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I appreciate just, I think, you know, I don't know if you ever even used the word behold yesterday, but that was where the Spirit kind of took my mind, and it has really just been beneficial for me to reflect on that word of just behold.
Yeah.
Behold and
love it.
See Jesus for who he is clearly and first, so that we don't miss out. Like,
yeah,
I just don't want to miss out.
Well, and that's,
who he is.
So that is, those are Jesus's, his first word, or I don't know if they remember if they're first words or not, but like his first invitation in John, come and see.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Okay.
Yeah. Come and see, you know, come and see. And then you get Philip going to Nathanael, and what's Philip's invitation to Nathanael? Come and see,
yeah.
You know, come and see. And so there is something here about just, and I think to our listeners, what we're trying to is, we're just kind of geeking out on scripture and, you know, geeking out on what God has revealed to us. I hope that you're just kind of catching it. It's like, this is what we don't want to miss. We want to see him. And it is so easy. I know, while you're driving in your car, while you're taking your son to practice, or you're coaching the team, or you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay the bills, or you're wondering, should I refinance now? Or why didn't we refinance back then? Now interest rates are over 7%. And you're just going through all the worries and the pains and the questions of life. And all those things are real. All of those things are present. And I think what we're trying to just say is, like, in the midst of all those things that are going on, don't forget, you've got to see Jesus. And what we really want to do is, we want to view everything that we are dealing with in our lives through the lens of who Jesus is to this world and to us, and allow that to frame our picture. And that's kind of what's driving what we're talking about today.
Yeah, I love that. And really, this, the whole seeing Jesus, like, this is throughout all of scripture too. If we want to geek out even more, mm-hmm. we could. And maybe that's to come later in some of this other podcast with Colossians, because you've even got chapter 3 is, you know, gaze, fix your eyes upon, set your mind on the things above.
Yeah.
I know this is one of the most impactful songs in my entire life. And it was a hymn that my mom sang over us when we were kids, and, you know, that we sang together as we were doing Bible classes at home and all that sort of stuff. It's the hymn, Turn Your Eyes upon Jesus, Look Full. And so the fun story is, and this is a little bit non-traditional at all in any ways, but that's at my wedding, the song that I surprised my mom with for us to dance to together for our first dance.
Yeah.
It's like this, you know, it's a little weird, you know, dancing to this hymn and all that sort of stuff, but. But that song is just like, I wanted to communicate.
It's special.
I wanted to communicate to my mother, I am so grateful that you have sung this song over me and through my life trained me to gaze at Jesus and really, like, just see him clearly, because we're going to miss out if we don't.
Mm-hmm.
Josh, what you got for us? Any other last thoughts about Colossians 1?
No, just go memorize it.
Yeah,
if you want to, really. I mean, if you want to... you know, like you're saying, behold or meditate. Honestly, just print off those verses, tape them in your car, tape them in your shower, get an app or a scripture reader of what you've referenced before. And I think just mull them over and over and over this week.
Yeah,
that's good. And that really answers the question I was going to ask next. So I really appreciate that. Adam and Josh, any other thoughts? Just like, okay, so we've talked about Colossians 1, 15 through 23. What are some just like really practical things that someone can do right now, today, that just might help them see Jesus first? Memorizing that scripture is a great start.
Absolutely. And so that is an incredible suggestion. I'll give you one that may sound a little weird, but honestly, it's been pretty impactful for me. So I know, Josh, you, Luke, I don't know about you, but watched The Chosen.
Yeah.
And it's amazing.
It's amazing. And I tell you, man, every time I watch an episode of The Chosen, it's just like it has helped me visualize more.
Yeah.
And so maybe my challenge is, if you haven't started watching The Challenge or The Chosen, watch The Chosen. Yeah. It's fantastic.
It really is.
It will really just kind of put some color to some things maybe that have been black and white.
And let me speak to those of you who are skeptical for a second about The Chosen. All three of the people sitting at this table, whenever The Chosen started to come out and was talked about, all three of us approached it with skepticism because here's something we know about movies and shows in the Bible is that they never do a good job.
Right.
Like when you got rock monsters in a Noah movie and crocodiles tearing at each other's throats in a Moses movie, like, all right, come on. There's a reason to be skeptical. But for those of you who haven't picked up The Chosen because you're a little bit skeptical, get over yourself. It's worth it.
It really, really is. Awesome. It really, really is. And the guy who portrays Jesus just, and that's why I go to the, I mean, it's just, the facial expressions, the emotion. I find myself like it gets dusty in my living room quite often whenever I'm watching The Chosen. My allergies do flare up while that's happening.
Right.
So
that's right. Yeah.
I would throw maybe one more practical thing, and this is something that I have done ever since a Bible college professor made us do it for an assignment. And this is this might seem a little bit weird and a little bit mystical. Perhaps to some, but literally just stare at Jesus, like look at him. Mm-hmm. So we did an assignment in Bible college where we had to, at the beginning of the semester, we picked three different pictures of Jesus. So three different pictures of Jesus, find them on Google, something like that, that just, whenever we saw them, something clicked for us. And the assignment was literally something like to stare at them for like 5 minutes a day, every day, or 15 minutes a week or something like that. And then to write a reflection paper on just some things that happened while we were staring at Jesus. And that is something that is particularly impactful for me. And so I have a picture of Jesus that whenever I feel like I need to see him more clearly, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to stare. Mm-hmm. Because when I focus my eyes on him, then my mind starts to go the right direction. And so maybe that's a little bit mystical for some. Maybe for some it's like, oh, that sounds awesome. Just try it out. Just literally stare at Jesus and maybe something will happen for you.
Do you have a favorite picture of him?
So the one that I use when I do it the most is actually an icon, which is why it gets a little bit mystical and stuff like that. And it is Jesus as the vine and disciples as the branches. And so love that image. Whenever I did the assignment, I picked one that was very gruesome, like Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. I picked one that was like very cheesy, which was like Jesus holding a sheep over his arms.
Right. Thomas Kincaid version.
Right. Like all that sort of stuff. Just to like stare at Jesus. So I don't miss something about him. I want to see who he is fully. But yeah, I mean, just an image of Jesus that speaks to you, that's powerful, stare at it.
Yeah. So in the realm of art, if it has survived the test of time, we're not talking about just some cartoon that someone just, you know, came up with in 5 minutes, but an artist who spends time and energy and thought putting together a picture, like you can. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can go stare at a picture in general, but specifically even of Jesus for a long time, or one of the situations in his life, like maybe it's the picture of a parable that he told the prodigal son or things like that. Like people have grown a lot doing that.
There's a really popular one. One of my favorite professors at Ozark is Dr. Shane Wood. And he's got one in his office that's really powerful. And it's a painting. I don't know who it was done by or what it's called, but you can Google it once I give the details. It was a picture of Thomas sticking his finger into the wounds of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So doubting Thomas, like Jesus has already been resurrected, but he's got the wounds, and Thomas like sticking it. That's such a powerful one, one to reflect on. But anyways, let's move on to just kind of a challenge. Like what's a one word challenge, Adam, maybe you can use yours from yesterday. Let's talk through that. And then we'll kind of move on to some hot takes to wrap up today.
Yeah. I really think that the question for the day is to take the time and to do some self-reflection of where is Jesus not first in my life. And so is that in your finances? Is that in your sexuality? Is that in your relationships? Is that in, you know, your church attendance habits? I mean, you know, all those things. I mean, there's so much that we can just look at and just go, where is he not first? And then once we've identified it, that's like the first step. The second step is, you know, rectifying the problem. Yeah.
Good. Josh, what else you got?
I'm going to start my challenge with a question to you all. What's the right amount of time you should read your Bible?
Right amount of time?
The correct amount of time you should read your Bible. Yeah.
Let's see.
Well, we've got that study.
We've got that stat. It's like,
you know, four more times a week.
Yeah, around 15 minutes.
Around 15 minutes a day. Transformational.
But
I assume that it's a loaded question because you're coming with something. So I'm like scared to answer.
No, there's not any sort of trick. It's just I heard this a while back and I keep coming back to it, that whoever it was said, read the Bible till it grips you. And so if you're trying to see Jesus first, have your reading plan. I got one too, going to do the whole Bible in a year, you know, something like that. But we got to be really, really careful that our devotional times are not just checking off a list. And so from my own personal experience, some of my best, you know, moments in the scriptures or in reading a book or in just sitting in silence are the ones that are not rushed. They are slow enough to see Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Just actually see Jesus. If you're reading a gospel, you really imagine what the scene was like and try to get in that moment as much as possible. And yeah, just sit with it till it grips you. And honestly, if you're reading and there's like, you need to meditate on one verse of the Bible for 20 minutes, like do that, you know, or whatever. Just don't rush through it. I think if we're trying to see Jesus, whatever it is that's getting you there, if it's scriptures or a book or journaling or prayer, don't rush it.
Yeah, I think that's good. I know some of the most meaningful, I guess I keep coming back to assignments at Ozark, really, but some of the most meaningful assignments that were handed to me from professors at Ozark were just to, hey, we're taking a class on the Gospel of Mark, we're taking a class on the Gospel of Acts, and your first assignment is to read it in one sitting.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it's just like, is it going to take a long time? Yeah, because it's 28 chapters and 16 chapters, and yes, you can get up to go to the restroom if you need to do that, but like one sitting, just sit and read, and whenever you do that without rushing, you stay there long enough to really see some things that you never know.
Colossians is only, four chapters?
Four chapters, yeah.
So maybe that's a real-life challenge, too. Yeah. Just read the book of Colossians in one sitting.
Yeah, that would be, what, like 20 minutes for even a slow reader?
Probably.
Yeah.
Something like that, yeah.
You've got that time.
We can do that.
Yeah, we can do that. So let's do that. I got nothing else as far as challenges goes. Maybe if I was going to throw one out there, just to throw one out there for the sake of throwing one out there, I'd say maybe just study a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, you hear us nerding out on the Christology stuff of Jesus. That personally, that helps me see him clearly too. And so maybe spend some time in Colossians studying, get a extracurricular book that might help you see him a little bit more clearly, all that sort of stuff. So that's our challenge, man. We love you guys, and we really don't want you to miss Jesus. So let's all, including us, begin to see him a little bit more clearly. Now that we've talked about the Christology of Jesus, let's talk about hot takes, which is the most fun sentence I've ever said in my life. Today, to wrap up, I want to play the elimination game and ask you to eliminate some things from different categories. Okay, so you can eliminate one thing. What do you eliminate in the world of sports? So if you can eliminate one sport, what do you eliminate?
Oh, one sport?
One sport. Eliminate soccer. One sport. I was afraid you were going to say that.
Yeah, that took
soccer.
Took 2 seconds.
Josh, I know your answer is not going to be soccer. What is it?
No, soccer is the most popular
soccer's
sport
amazing.
In the world, actually.
World Cup coming
World
up.
World Cup. Yeah,
it's amazing.
Thanksgiving break. Looking forward to watching that with my brother-in-law. He'll be here.
Fantastic.
yeah. Adam couldn't care less.
No.
Can we just take attending middle school sports out of that?
Ooh, wow.
Sorry.
That's a hot take.
Sorry. I mean,
you no longer want to go watch sixth grade basketball.
Man, it's, I love sixth graders and I love basketball.
It can be tough.
But attending those games when you don't, anyway, yeah. In the world of sports, I don't know. Maybe lacrosse or something?
Lacrosse.
No, that's a, I don't know.
It's a fun one, I think. Yeah.
Polo? Let's take polo out. That seems...
Like with the riding horseback polo or the water polo?
Well, no, riding horseback, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's good. I think for me, I would answer this question dependent on what you would say a sport is, right? So like one of the most heated debates, one of the most heated debates I ever got into with somebody was band, mm-hmm. like band competition. They were arguing sport. Yeah. I was arguing you're ridiculous.
Yeah, I don't know.
You know,
I mean,
all that sort of stuff. It's definite. It is for sure competition, and it's hard. Like, you're practicing for hours a day in the sun, wearing a uniform that's way too hot, and all that sort of stuff. Carrying
a tuba,
right? Like, it is. Or whatever. It is incredibly impressive that they can do it. So I'm not knocking any band people, but
I just don't know that it's a sport.
It's just not a sport. So, but if someone would say it's a sport, okay, eliminated, done. You know, maybe I would say maybe like some of the X Games stuff.
Yeah.
Like biking and skating and all that sort of stuff. If someone says that's a sport, I'd eliminate that. But I think polo is a good option. Soccer is not a good option.
Soccer's the best option on the day.
It is amazing. Soccer is the most beautiful sport in the world.
Whatever.
It's the beautiful
most
game.
Beautiful sport in the world.
The beautiful
it
game.
Brings the world together like no other sport in the history of the universe.
Yeah.
And what most people don't know about this, and I'm really proud of this because I played soccer for a long time. Soccer is actually statistically the most dangerous sport in the world.
Wow.
You might think it'd be football. You might think it'd be hockey, all those other things. Soccer is actually the most dangerous sport in the world, and it's because we only put stuff on our shins.
Yeah, super.
And,
super impressed.
All
super
that sort impressed. Of stuff. Yeah, Josh and I are going to take a die on that hill. Soccer is awesome. So watch yourself some soccer. Go Atlanta United and all that sort of stuff. Okay, eliminate. You could eliminate any animal.
Any animal?
Any animal. What?
Do insects count?
Sure.
No, cats.
Cats for Adam.
Mosquitoes for me.
Mosquitoes. I think I'm going cats too.
Yeah, I think I'd rather be bit by a mosquito than a cat. Yeah.
I would rather snakes than cats even. Although snakes would be close. Like I might eliminate
those. Yeah, that's a tough one. So.
And cats kill snakes.
Cats do kill snakes.
So it's like that there. I know. I
might have to change my answer.
The snakes. Yeah. Okay, so you go snakes, I'll go cats, you go mosquitoes.
Mosquitoes, are the worst because I'm allergic to them, so I get a bite, and then it's the size of at least a half dollar, if not bigger.
Yeah, I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit that when a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, "There's power in the blood."
There you go.
There you go. Okay, you can eliminate any movie or show that you've seen or not seen. Any movie or show.
Any movie that... or show that I've seen.
Clueless.
Clueless?
Clueless.
Clueless has to go.
You guys are so young.
I don't know what Clueless is.
Paul Rudd, I'll say this too, is a B-level actor.
Ooh.
B-lister.
There's a hot take in this conversation. Yep. Okay.
My wife will disagree with that.
I know. We've already had the argument, she and I.
If I could eliminate any show, probably let's just go with Dancing with the Stars.
Yeah, that's not an enjoyable one all that much.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I haven't even thought about this. I wrote these questions down, so I, you know, think I would have been prepared to come with mine. But with this one, I'm not really like, I don't know, shows. Game of Thrones.
Sure.
Yeah, that'd be a good one to take out.
Yeah.
You know, if you're one of those people that say, but it's such a good story. Well,
yeah.
Get over yourself. Yeah. That's a bad show.
Yeah.
Eliminate that one. Friends. I don't know. It's not that great.
Whatever.
Maybe this. I'll go the route. That kids show, Caillou.
Caillou.
You guys know that show? I would eliminate that. That is a terrible show. Okay. State. You can eliminate state.
A state?
A state. Kansas. One of the 50.
Kansas? Yeah.
I would say Texas because they're going to recede anyway.
I was about to say, Texas might be okay with it.
Oh, man. You could go so many different directions with this.
I know.
Politics or usefulness or whatever. I don't know. Eliminate a state. I'll say Arkansas.
Arkansas. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. I wouldn't go that way. I like a lot of things in Arkansas. Mm. My favorite coffee shops in Arkansas.
Yeah. Walmart headquarters.
Walmart headquarters for sure. So Kansas, and to clarify, just for those of you who might come back at Adam and be like, well, what about the Kansas City Chiefs?
They are in Kansas City, Missouri.
He's in Missouri, so we'd be okay
if
there was no Kansas.
Yes.
There is a smaller Kansas City, Kansas, right across the border.
Yeah, right. Oklahoma for me.
Yeah, I figured.
Oklahoma. The worst 4 hours of my life is when I had to drive through Oklahoma.
Like a third of the Midwest?
So we just eliminated, by the way, we just eliminated the three states that border Missouri, which is where we either grew up or went to college. So basically, we're not doing well loving our neighbors like Jesus
said. No, we're not. There you go. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Oklahoma can go. Well, you know, maybe not, because my dad grew up in Oklahoma. So if Oklahoma wasn't around, maybe I wouldn't be. So maybe I can learn to appreciate. Oh, literally, here's what drives me crazy about the Sooners. They literally named their mascot off of people who cheat. Like, think about it. The Sooners, those are the people who went before they were supposed to claim land. So there you go.
Wow.
Oh, you, man. Hook 'em horns. That's what I've got to say. All right. One more. Eliminate a restaurant.
Eliminate a restaurant?
Eliminate a restaurant from the face of the earth.
Applebee's.
Applebee's is gone.
I don't know, man. McDonald's.
There you go.
Burger King.
Yeah. You know what? I'll switch. Burger King. I have never been happy leaving a Burger King after what I ate.
Never.
No.
And I don't think that's an exaggeration. I don't think ever I've been happy.
Never had a good Whopper.
There you go. You never leave with a smile on your face at Burger King. Okay, last one. Person. Just kidding. You probably shouldn't answer
that. Wow. I was getting really close.
Don't answer that one. Okay. That'll wrap us up for today. Really, really glad that you guys have tuned in to another episode of Corinth in Your Car. We'll be back next week on Sunday morning with Colossians Part 2. We hope to see you there in person. And of course, we'll be back in your car that following Monday. And until then, peace and grace. May God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. We'll see you.